Good morning. That's better. It's good to see y'all. We don't have a big crowd, so you'll have to speak up. But today, I have a problem. I have three sermons worth of material for, 30 minutes. I already told John that we'll probably get to the end and skip a slide, at least one, maybe more, and we'll see where God leads in that. So as we stop to pray, what God has really laid on my heart is I started, if you remember a year ago, January, I preached on what it is to see the lost, to have eyes open to see the lost. And then this past January, how do we invite? And God just laid on my heart to help us really walk through some things of how do we become people who are really faithful in our witness and inviting people continually. And I don't know any of you who are, we'll ask that question, I'm sure, but just so, as I stop to pray with me and just ask God to keep me short and say what needs to be said for the people who are here. And what I'm going to do is this sermon, when it stops today, the next time I preach, we're going to pick her up, okay? And so we have enough, we can do that, and might get three out of it, so let's join together. Father God, we do thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. We thank you for the testimony of Anne and how you're transforming and working in her life. And Father, I know there's many, many more stories like that right here because many of us are going through the same thing. And maybe some of us here who aren't willing to do the hard work yet, but we're praying, Father, that you change our want to so that we become that. Father, lead us now. Guide us in a very clear manner. And I pray, Father, that you take the words you want me to share and to encourage your children and to encourage myself so that we might be drawn closer to you and equipped to be that inviting family that you called us to be. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, baby, turn. There we go. Today, what we'd like to talk about is to continue on that faithful, intentional witnesses. As you will hear in a couple weeks, one of the dreams of our church here is that we would be a loving family who is inviting all people into the ways of Jesus in the Northeast. Now, do you notice that inviting is the key there, right? Who? Everybody. So that becomes much bigger than who we are. And so today what we want to look at is how do we share our faith? And I want to talk to us about what sharing our faith looks like. I want to define witnessing. I'd like to debunk some of the misconceptions you have about witnessing and then give you some ideas of how modern people, postmoderns, process salvation. When I read this book this last 2 weeks ago, I go, wow. And then we're going to start giving you some tools. Now, the tools, you may only get one or two tools instead of four, five, or six. And I don't think we can really handle four, five, or six, right? So that's where we're going. So how many of you remember when you first learned to ride a bike? Remember that? I can still remember it just like the day I learned it because my sister was 2 years older than I am, and she and I always competed. And she was riding her bike, and we were out. We didn't have any of this blacktop stuff to ride on. You either on the grass or you're on gravel. And you know how good training wheels work on grass? They don't. And so I was always on training wheels, always, and you couldn't get anywhere. You couldn't keep up. You couldn't do anything. And one day, I think I was about 6 years old, I told Dad, take the training wheels off. And so he took the training wheels off, and we just left the bike sit because I was afraid to get on it. But you know what I wasn't afraid to do? We had 4-inch curbs like this, cement things that sat about this high in front of the mangers in the barn where the cows were. And my sister and I would race down those in our bare feet. You're on there, you go, and I could keep my balance. But I was scared to death to get on that bike. Does that sound like us witnessing? Boy, we can talk about Jesus among ourselves, right? And we can run down there and we can tell our story. That was great. That was a witness there. And she could share that with anybody and really be encouraged. And so what you start to see is I had to realize one day, I says, Dan, if you're going to do this, you better get at it. And I says, well, I'll start by the house, and I'll go down across the grass. And first tumble, second tumble, third, probably tumbled that way. And finally, I got it, and I got riding down, and I knew if I got off the grass, I was going to be in the gravel. If I fell in the gravel, that'd be tough. So I stopped. And then about the eighth time at night, there we go. We're riding bikes. You know what? I can still jump on a bike and ride a bike. I can't ride like my grandkids do. They took me out mountain biking this year. That's another whole story for another day. But I think so often we as Christians want classes. We want more videos. We want more books on how to share our faith, don't we? What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Do it. We need to get out and do it. Because most of us know a lot of what we need to know. And one thing that I find, just like riding the bike, we have to get out and we get started. And it's not going to feel comfortable the first four, five, six times. And then there's going to be something that comes up. The first time you ride on a road and a car goes by you, you're going to be scared. The same with witnessing. Because the first time the person comes and asks you a hard question, you're going to say, I don't know what to say. Well, you might say, I don't know. I'll find you an answer. Does that sound fair? Most people accept that. And so we start to see that witnessing is something that God has called us to do. But what is witnessing? What is the definition for witnessing? If you have your Bibles, we're going to be through a lot of scripture today. But if you want to look in John 4, we're going to have two scripture passages that are going to help us make a definition for witnessing. In John 4, it's a story of Jesus and his disciples going through from Judea through Samaria to Galilee. And as they're going through, it says there that he had to go. And then we see how he met a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. He shares with her, and he leads her to a saving faith. And then we see her become the witness, that because of her witness, a whole town is saved. And I want to use verse 29 and verse 39 to set the framework for our definition. In verse 29, she's coming back to Samaria. She's left her water jug. She ran off without her water jug. She goes to Sychar, and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? That's all she said. You know what the next verse says? The next verse says what? They started going. I want to go see that man. Then look at verse 39. 39 comes back, and because they're kind of thinking on it, and many of the Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus, or him, that's Jesus, because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. Wow. Do you see what witnessing is? Witnessing is this simple. Witnessing is intentionally pointing people to Jesus. Is that... You want to be a signpost? You're a signpost. But you have to be a talking signpost, okay? Because there's times you have to tell them which way to go. You go this way and you got to say, well, so you have to be clear about it. But witnessing is simply the intentionally pointing others to Jesus Christ. That's all she did. And because of that, Jesus stays 2 days with the Samaritans and shares and ministers to them, and we see many come to Christ. Do you know what else you see in this passage? It's the first time that Jesus publicly identified himself as who? The Messiah. Wow. So witnessing is something that God has given us all the privilege to do. Now, here I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it out loud, but I want you to rate yourself as an intentional witness for Jesus. On a scale of 1 to 7, 1 is the secret agent. You know what I'm talking about? I'm saved, and I'm trying to live a good life, and I'm living under the radar, and I don't really want people to ask me much about it. Okay, that's 1. 7 is the other side, where I just can't tell enough people. I want to tell every person. I had a friend, Bob Neuendorf, was like that. You know, on the plane, anywhere, he was going to be witnessing. So how do you rate yourself? Keep that number to yourself. How do you rate yourself? I will ask, are there any people who rate themselves a 6 or 7? Got one. Any else? Anybody else? 2. Good. You probably have the gift of evangelism also, don't you? You have the gift, your friends are saying, yes, she does. And that is something very beautiful. But guess what? That doesn't leave the rest of us off the hook. And so, you know, it comes easier for them. You know what I'd ask you two to do? Take some of the rest of us that don't do it as naturally with you and coach us and teach us, because we need taught. Did you see who raised their hands? Some of you people, you're saying, no, I want to learn how to witness. Get together with them. Go out with them. Let them train you, because that's the beauty of it. So, okay, what is hindering you from taking the next step in being a more faithful witness? That's a question. What is hindering you from doing that? Being more faithful? Okay. Is that in your walk with Jesus, or is that just being more faithful, period? Both, okay. Anything else? What's hindering you from taking the next step? Fear? That's very common. Remember, you had fear when you were riding that bike too, right? Very common. What else? Control? Okay, you're struggling with what other people might think. Anything else? Distraction? That's so easy, isn't it? You get busy here and you miss that opportunity. Or you get people taking down rabbit trails. Very normal. One more. Anybody else? Self-absorption. In other words, I'm looking inward instead of looking outward. What I want to do today, those are very real, and all of us struggle with those one way or another. And what I want to do today is I want us to first look at some common misconceptions about witnessing. And I want to tell you something. This is going to be more of a teaching than a preaching day, okay? And so what we're going to do is look at what are some of the common misconceptions we have about witnessing. I think one of the misconceptions is that I just can't witness. And what that really is meaning is I don't know enough, or I'm not properly trained. I'm afraid. I might make a mistake. I don't have all the answers. Do you notice what the common factor is in there? I. Let's see what the scripture says about this. I have two scripture passages that I can look at. First one is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Who is the you referring to in this passage? Who's Jesus talking to? His disciples. That's us, right? What's he saying about us? When we receive the Holy Spirit, we'll have what? Power to be witnesses. Power to be witnesses. Wow. So all of a sudden, witnessing is not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit doing a work in me. All of a sudden, it becomes not that I have to say all the right words, but I have to hear the Holy Spirit so that I can just repeat the words he's putting on my heart. Is that right? And he can do that. Many of you have had that experience, haven't you? When he gives you a passage to share. He'll give you a thought to share as you're talking, and all of a sudden you go, where'd that come from? Well, that came from the Holy Spirit, because he promised he would give you power. He promised he'd give you power. So it's not about you and me. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about, are we willing to get on the bike and ride? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be the wind in our sails. Is that right? Secondly, you see the second verse there is found in John 6:44. and this is Jesus talking, and he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up at that last day. Do you see there? That's another work of the Holy Spirit. Who's doing the saving of a person? It's not me. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Again, God through the Holy Spirit is drawing people. And as he's drawing people, it's his work. So isn't it beautiful? He says, I'm going to draw people and I'm going to make you a witness. And when we let him work that together and believe he can, he does. You know what? I still struggle with stepping out. You say, but Dan, you're a preacher. Yeah, yeah. I have some of the same fears you guys do. I can think of times when I missed one. I can still, to this day, I remember a guy straightforward asked me how to get saved. And I was so self-absorbed because I was so busy and tired at the end of the day, I walked past it. And the next day I went to talk to him about it, he didn't want to talk about it. So what I want you to know is we all are there, but it's the trusting the Holy Spirit. What's another misconception about witnessing? Oh, there's one other thing I want to, before we do that. As we look at God doing all the work, we have to realize that we need to be praying. Did you get one of these in your bulletin? Would you pull it out? I want to walk through it a minute. Because this is one of the first things we need to be doing for prayer. It's two-sided. And if you didn't get one, Coley and Maria can make you tons more, so we can. What we call this is just a prayer tool to get us to praying for lost people. Because when we start praying for lost people, then remember what the Holy Spirit was doing? The Holy Spirit's working through them, he's working in us, and as we start to pray, then we're going to get in the middle someplace. Or God's going to raise up someone else, or maybe some in your small group. So turn on this side where you see the names. The first one it says up there is daily opportunities. We need to be praying for daily opportunities. We need to pray something like this: Lord, open my eyes to see the daily opportunities so that I can step in. Also, pray for the person of peace. The person of peace is usually a non-believer who will give you all, he'll lead you to people, or he or she, they have a lot of friends, and they may never come to Christ, but they're going to open doors that you can't open. I have a friend named George like that. And it's just, he'll lead you to people. Oh, go to witness them. Go witness them. They need you. The person of peace. And they really don't know what they're saying because God's even speaking through them, but they may not know exactly what they're saying. But then you see there's a lot of extra blanks. You know what those blanks are for? And we're going to close out today. We hope you can put 3 to 5 names on that of people that God lay in your heart that you need to be praying for daily. Co-workers. How many of you have 3 or 4 co-workers around you that are not saved? Hand. Most of you. Some of us are in Christian circles, but 3 or 4 co. For neighbors, how many have 3 or 4 neighbors that aren't saved? We all have that, right? And so can we start praying about who to put on it? And what are we praying for? Turn it over to the other side. You see what we're praying for? Praying specifically, Father, please send your Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of these people, draw them to Jesus, and make them kingdom laborers. And then there's some specific things going with that. A tool, our first tool to look at. The second misconception we want to look at today is, I just need to live a good life, a good and godly life, and that's enough. What does that interpret to? It interprets to this: if I live a life that shows Christ, and if I live it in such a good way, I really won't have to say anything about Jesus. Do you know what the problem there is? They're going to see you as a good person, right? They're going to see you doing good works. And then what are they going to say salvation is the process of? The results of salvation is what? Good works. So the way to be saved is good works. And none of us want to say that. We don't believe that. We believe that we're saved because we came to a place in our life that we saw our need to, because of our sins, we're separated from God. And because God's our loving Father and Creator, that we've seen a place where we said, how do I come back to you, Father? I can't earn my way. And he says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And when I repented and put my faith in Jesus, I'm in a right relationship. So look at a scripture passage with me in 1 Peter 3, 15. But in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. In other words, we need to be the signpost pointing to Jesus, but we need to tell them how to get there. Because a lot of people aren't going to do it by just seeing. They may see something in your life, but I know in my life that I lived by that for many years. And people say, well, you're just a good guy. You're just a good guy. You know how to take care. You love people, but you're just a good guy. And the trouble is with that, that doesn't lead them to Jesus. That's pointing them to Dan. And we need to be pointing to Jesus. The next misconception is, I'm struggling in my walk with Jesus, so I can't witness. Any of you ever have that trouble? I heard it 2 weeks ago, and it's just so real in my own life. Man, if I mess up today in my walk with Jesus, I can't witness later. If I'm not praying enough or having my devotions, I can't really witness. And what I get to place is then because I'm not walking and none of us are where we need to be all the time, and many of us are struggling, we get to the place where we just throw up our hands. But we have to stop and see our identity in Jesus. Look at Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 with me. And I just want to read it. I'm not going to take time. This is a whole sermon itself here, and I won't stay there. But you see what it says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you what? Have been saved. You see past tense? And God raised, past tense, us up with Jesus, up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you see past tense? When we're in Jesus, we're in Jesus. It's as your counselor said, he won't leave you. And so it doesn't matter whether you have stumbled or fell. In fact, I have found that some of the strongest times of my witnessing is when I've come back in person and said, you know, I messed up. Would you please forgive me? I've already asked God to forgive me. And I'm trying to follow Jesus better in this, more faithfully. And so what we need to realize is that I'm in Christ, you're in Christ. Do we know our identity? Can you grasp your identity? Do you hang on to your identity? Are we so quick to throw it away? We say, well, I can't witness now because. No. Let that become. That's why Anna's testimony is so beautiful. That's a witness. And you know there's some lost people that need to hear that. And that would encourage them because they're saying, oh, God loves her in that much that she can mess up. And she can struggle. And she can grow. So we see again that our identity in Christ tells us that our struggles shouldn't stop us, but they should become a tool in which to share Christ. The final misconception is it's a misunderstanding of the process of salvation. I don't know about you, but I was raised that when you go to start talking to somebody about salvation, I was trained that you go and ask them, where do you want to spend your eternity? And you know, I know that's not a question that this generation cares much about, period, the unchurched world. But where, and then you go through the plan of salvation, and the last thing you do, you'd say, do you want to accept Jesus Christ? And if they said yes, you led somebody to Christ. If they said no, you said, well, go on to somebody else. And sadly, that's what we did. But the thing today is that for most people coming to Christ today, salvation is a process. And it's a long process. This is where this little book here, if you want to read a book, I Once Was Lost, will really touch you on it. Because this book here, he shares that there's five thresholds that most believers go through coming to Christ. I talked with Jeremy Deck, who is a pastor over here in Marcy Homes with Gospel Life Church. They have seen 8 or 9 adults come to Christ this last year in their church. And no one, they've only had one visitor walk in without someone bringing them. So anyhow, I walked through the five thresholds with him, and he said, that's true. Here's the five thresholds. The first one is, you got to get them to trust a Christian. What's the world tell them about Christians? Stay away from those guys. Those guys are right-wing nuts, and they're everything else about it, right? And they just have a lot. So you got to get them to trust a Christian. How long will that take? Well, for some people, if they were hurt by a Christian or hurt by other people, it may take a couple years. The next step is you need to help them become curious about Jesus. They start thinking of it. The third step in that process of the threshold is that they want to see, they want to change. Because they're seeing something, Jesus doing something, they say, oh, I want to change. And then they become a true seeker. And when they become a true seeker, that's the time now where we can sit down and start really pushing them on and clearly helping them see what the scriptures are saying. And then the last one is they become kingdom. They step into the kingdom. And you know, I think that's one thing that we need to understand as we're witnessing. It may not be us who lead them to Christ. I may be the one to get them to trust a Christian. You may be the one who gets the privilege to walk them across as a seeker. And you know what? That's fine. That's why we're a family. That's why we're in it together. But that makes people not a project, but we keep loving people as God loves people. And we care for them, and we're not going to throw them out. And see, I had a youth in our youth group back in our first church. His name was Art. And Art got saved, and he got radically saved. He came from a broken home, and people really didn't do much care for him. And Art, when he got saved, he said, you know what? I need to go door to door telling people about Christ. So he'd go knock on a door and says, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? And they'd say, huh? And his next statement was, well, you're going to hell. And then what he would do, he didn't know what to do next, so he left. And then he'd go to the next door, knock, knock, this is a 16-year-old kid. And he just loved Jesus so much, he wanted to tell people. But you know what that made people feel like? A project, right? Made them feel like we didn't really care. And we laugh, but I wonder how many people, I can think of some people that I made feel like a project and didn't really love them with the love of Christ and let the process change them. Okay, I see the time. We have 5 minutes. Oh, and where are we going to go? We're going to stop it right in the middle. We will. We will definitely not get the last two slides in there. So what are some practical steps? The reason I wanted to share what I shared was because I think we need to get that background so we can hold on. What are some practical steps? Well, we've already touched on the one of prayer, and we'll do a little bit more on that. Let's turn to John 4 now. John 4, we want to look at the first thing that Jesus shows us in this passage is an intentionality. John 4, 3, and I'm going to read, we'll read it, and we'll look at it in a minute. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Nobody, as a Jew, going from Judea to Galilee had to go through Samaria. Do you know why? Jews had what kind of feeling for the Samaritans? They were the dreaded Samaritans. Do you know where racism is? You know the person that you despise most because of their race? That was nothing for the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jesus didn't have to go. Jesus decided in his heart to follow God. He needed to go. But that was a choice. So there's an intentionality there. He decided, he says, I need to go. He needed to be intentional. That's back to what someone said earlier. We get so self-absorbed in our own living that we don't become intentional about looking for opportunities. And that's the same thing. So we need to, if we're going to be faithful, brothers and sisters, in our walk, we need to say, how are we going to start looking for our opportunities every day? Maybe that's a question we need to have in all of our community groups. How did you intentionally invite someone to Jesus this last week? Point someone to Jesus this last week. Because that may simply be starting to build the trust. So the first thing we see is we need to be very intentional. The second is found in the next 10 verses. And it's making the most of the opportunity and building trust. So Jesus, I can't see with my glasses, I can't see without them. You laugh. And they're new glasses too. Verse 5. So Jesus came to the town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon, and when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For the Jews do not associate with the Samaritans." You see the two things Jesus did? First of all, he saw an opportunity. And he made the most of it. I don't know about you, but if I had been walking for 4 or 5 hours, and I had the privilege to sit down and just rest, and someone came, I might not notice them. But it said Jesus was walking. It says there he was tired. And as he's there by the well, and he sees her, he takes the opportunity to speak to her. So he made the most of the opportunity. But did you see what he did? He started to build a friendship. Do you see how he did it? Look there, he says, "Would you get me some water? Would you get me some water?" You have to realize, in that culture, for a man to ask a woman for water, who was a Samaritan on top of that, and he was a Jew, wow. He valued her by just saying, "Would you give me some water?" So what he's starting to do is he's starting to build a trust that he could see that she could trust in him. And so what do we see from that? Well, people, we see the same thing. What are your opportunities? I'll tell you an opportunity you may have at work this week. Tomorrow, someone's going to be standing around lunch break or down by the water cooler and say, "Hey, what did you do this weekend?" And you say, "Not much." Why don't you switch that and just say something like this? "Well, you know, we didn't do a whole lot, but, you know, yesterday we went and worshiped together." And they may look at you and say, "You did what?" Well, then you got a chance to answer, right? But do you see how you started to point people? Because we went to worship. When in our church, we worship Jesus. You say, "But Dan, that's not a whole lot." No, that may be the start of pointing them that way. Or you may be talking with a Christian at work tomorrow, and some non-Christian comes up, and instead of entering in, letting them enter in, what do we do? What do we always do when we're talking Christian stuff with other Christians at work? Quit. As soon as a non-Christian walks in, we quit. So they think one of two things. Either you're talking about me, or you wouldn't understand it anyway. But you see how that can be the start of that witnessing, pointing them towards Jesus? And that's taking the opportunity. And then also, how do you have some non-Christians that just to hate Christians or despise them? What do you need to be doing to build a little trust? As we close today, we're skipping it, John. As we close today, here's some thoughts to ponder. Maybe you're here today, and this is the first time you heard someone talking about Jesus in a way that made sense. The way that Anna was talking, a God who loves her so dearly, and she's in a personal relationship. And geez, you want to be in that relationship. Have you ever placed your trust in Jesus Christ, your personal Savior and Lord? You know what? There's people here today who would love to talk to you about that. Because we want you to know that you can walk with God. You can be forgiven of all your sins. You can be in that right relationship. Secondly, second point to ponder is, what scriptural truth do you need to grasp hold of or live out so that you will be an intentional witness to Jesus? You know, we gave you about 5 or 6 extra scriptures there, right? Which one of those spoke to you today and you said, you know, if I grasp hold of this, I'm going to be more able to be that witness effectively? The third thought to ponder is, what next step do you need to take this week to be intentional in your inviting someone to the ways of Jesus? Maybe it's just starting praying. Maybe it's making the most of opportunities. Maybe it's that person you know today that, man, they're so far from Christ, but they just despise us believers, and they think we're the biggest bunch of idiots. How do you build a relationship with them so they can trust you? The last question is, and I want to take a few moments as we pray here today, your piece of paper. What 2 or 3 names are you going to write on there? As we close in prayer, I'm going to give you a little time to think before I pray. Maybe it's to write that name down, those names down. But again, if God's going to use us to reach Northeast, it's going to be all of us. And if you reach the people in your sphere of influence, and all you're doing is pointing a sign. And again, hear me, please. I pray that none of you feel guilty today. I have no trouble with being challenged, but God tells us to do it because His love compels us, not because I'm guilty. Let's spend a few moments pondering what God may be speaking. And let's take a few moments to write that, some names on your list, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, it's very easy for us and very easy for me to sit back and say, boy, I'm so excited for those 2 gals here who witness just often and just enjoy it. And boy, they make me want to be able to be like them, Lord. Lord, I really don't want to get on the bike. I'm afraid of some things. I'm not sure you'll use me. And Father, I pray that if that's the struggle of our hearts, that you would truly minister to us. Because we who are in Christ Jesus are your children. We're sealed by your Holy Spirit. We're transformed and renewed daily by your Spirit as we wait on you. You're doing a great work in us. And Father, I would ask that you would continue that good work. Lord, bring to our heart the scriptures that we need to grasp hold of. Help us to understand the truths of the Spirit working in us daily. Help us, Father, also to see what you would call us to do so that we might be that witness, that person intentionally pointing others to Jesus Father, we want to keep people to come to you. Please, Lord, as we put those two or three names on the list, we would ask that you would, Lord, start that work in them, that you would tenderize their hearts, that you'd open their blind eyes, remove the scales so that they could see their need for you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Lead us now. And Lord, we give ourselves to you and just ask you to compel us by your love to share your great work. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.